Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Tonight we've got an incredible man of God who's going to take the stage. Pastor James Aiden's a great friend of Chrissy and I. He is a senior pastor of Favor Church in Manila, the Philippines. And James, you so blessed us this weekend. You know, we love what you carry, and it's an awesome privilege. You know, they always say you always remember your first, right? So we'll always remember our first conference. And you know, Pastor Martin and Pastor James and Ezra Boots, who's not with us tonight, we'll always remember the input, the seed that you sown to start us off our first. And so we love you guys. We honor you. We thank you. We want to thank your families for releasing you to come from overseas. To input into us. Can we stand to our feet as we honor Pastor James Aiden as he comes and brings the word?
Amen. Amen. Are you ready for a good night tonight?
Yeah.
Just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm ready to experience Jesus. Look at a neighbor on your other side and say, you are so gorgeous. You can grab your seats. Hey, who hasn't heard me preach this weekend? Show your hands if you haven't heard me preach. My name's James. So great to meet you. I love your church. Just let me just say, Pastor Ken and Chrissy, you guys are amazing. And, you know, I've known them now for, gosh, I don't know, 8 years, 8.5 years. And I would be about 8.5 years younger than you, I think, even though you don't look it. Especially Chrissy. Chrissy, you look younger than me.
Yes, she does.
Yeah, you do. And I just want to take a moment to honor you before we preach and have fun. And is that, you know, one thing that you guys have never done is you've never belittled me for my age. And so in the whole time we've known each other, you've always, you know, you're very close with my older brother and sister, and yet you never treated me like the younger brother. You always, you know, talked to me straight, had man-to-man and woman-to-man conversations, and so I just want to honor you. You've done a great church. This is unbelievable. This is inspiring. I love Nations, and I feel so much at home here, but all of that nice big church stuff aside, you guys are just great people, and you've been, you know, just great friends to me and Kay and loving. I can't wait for the future, and you guys are amazing, and everyone else that's here, you guys are great, and we love you, and I feel honored to preach in front of Pastor Martin Steele, who's one of the great teachers of our generation. Unbelievable teacher. How many of you were here this morning and was just blown away by what he said? I have no idea what he preached on. I just figured it was good. If we haven't met already this weekend, I'm married to a beautiful woman. Her name is Kate. She is gorgeous, and I already showed photos of her. There she is. Wow, great job, media team. That's a win for the media team. You did well. All conference, you were great. You nailed it until this moment. And you failed miserably. Anyway, so you can kind of get the top half of my wife's head there and the bottom half there. Just getting better and better. Anyway, you get the idea. My wife is gorgeous. And you know what? She's more beautiful on the inside than she is on the outside. Most days. And so so I adore my wife, and she's the best. I get to see her tomorrow, and I'm so excited about it. And she gave me two beautiful gifts in the last 3 years. My eldest daughter is Hope Milani, and my youngest daughter, Sienna Brave. Have you morphed them? Oh, no, there you go. Good job. Hey, great job, guys. Don't let anyone speak down to you ever. Great job. That's Hope. She's amazing. That's Sienna. And what's really cool is that I created them. And that's pretty amazing. I pastor a church in the Philippines called Favor Church. And come and visit us sometime. And it'd be cool. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at the screen. I'm going to read just a quick story tonight, and it's about Jesus and a storm. And if you could put that scripture on the screen, because I don't have a Bible. It says this: as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up. Everyone say storm.
Storm.
Everyone say storm.
Storm.
A fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Thank you, Jesus. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care? We're going to drown." And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And they asked him, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified. They said, "Who is this man?" They asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who here's ever been in a storm before? Yeah. I'm not talking about the storm of 012. You beat it. I'm talking about a real storm, like a storm, like you're afraid for your life. Who here's ever been in one of those storms before? Okay, I told a little bit about my past. I was born in the Philippines. I have an Aussie dad and a Kiwi mom, and I was born in the Philippines. And I love the Philippines with all my heart. Up until the age of 4 and a half, I thought I was brown. I was devastated when I worked out that I was white. I thought, I'm never going to be able to sing properly. I can't dance properly. My basketball career is gone. 4 and a half, loving the Philippines. I used to talk with a Filipino accent. I used to talk like this. "Hello." You think I'm kidding? I got video footage. "Hello, how are you? I'm fine. It's very, very good to be here tonight." That's how I used to talk. And I went to an American school. That's why I have this accent. But I love growing up in the Philippines. It's a tropical country, man. We know how to do storms in the Philippines, man. We grade them like 1 to 5. And it's incredible. We have typhoons that come through. And I grew up, having storms come through our city, the city of Manila. And it would rain so much that it would just flood everywhere in Manila, partly because of the rain and partly because of the incredible sewage system of Manila. And so there would be nights where it was raining. And you know how, you have days, you know, in Australia, like you go to school every single day. Like, there's no such thing as a day off from school. You always go. In the Philippines, we had flood days where it would flood so much that you couldn't go to school. I'd just be sitting there the night before going, "God, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven." I'd go outside, like, literally streets would just be flooded, like rivers coming down. I remember one time walking out, this river just down the street. Some of the squatter kids are playing in trash cans, like floating down the street with their dog. And then, you know, they ate their dog later on for dinner. I'm told it tastes like chicken. This is one thing I learned about growing up in the Philippines, seeing these storms hit, seeing trees literally bend over, seeing these winds that are incredible. I went and visited Tacloban last year, which was hit by the fastest wind speed that had ever hit land. Thousands of people died. And incredible, a few years ago, you may remember that. That's what I learned about growing up with storms, is simply this. Is that to the best of my ability, I can try and create a safe place. I can try and get into a safe zone where I can protect myself between a door frame, under a desk, in a bathtub. I can do everything I can to make myself as safe as possible. But the reality of this is that when that storm's coming, it's going to hit no matter what I do. Yeah. The storm's coming, it's going to hit. And all I can do is make sure I'm in the right place when the storm hits. Whose ear has ever had a storm in their life before? Yeah. Gone through a storm? I'm going to tell a story. Is that okay? Yeah. Is it all right if I tell a story? Here's the thing, though. It's a love story. Young man, listen to me carefully. If you heed my words tonight, you will grow up and you will get a beautiful, hot wife. Who comes from a very rich family and whose goal is to serve your every need. It's not gonna happen at all. Not gonna happen.
So it's many years ago now, and I went to a Christian university over in Brisbane. It's this Christian university. Basically, it's like a Christian high school, but you're in university, so you can't get in trouble anymore. It was fantastic. And so it was the beginning of the year, and I just finished up having this weird, emotional, weird relationship with a girl. You know what I mean? Like you're dating, but you're not dating. We don't want to put labels on it. And by the end of that, I don't know if any of the guys had ever been in this place where I was at, but I was like, you know what? I hate women. I'm done. I'm done with girls. Like I'm not like done with girls, but like I'm done with girls. Like, God, it's you and me. I'm going to go out to the country, to the bush. I ain't going to shave. I'm just, and I just started grunting. I don't know why. It's incredible. Done. So that lasted 2 weeks. And so I went to university and we had our first service, because it's a Christian uni. It was kind of like we had a praise and worship service. And I was at the front, and I used to lead worship. And so I'm there swinging with my guitar and doing my thing. And I sit down. The principal gets up. And I sit next to my friend Dean. You got to understand something about Dean. Dean is Aka Queenslander, right? This guy is everything that you hate about Queensland. He's like, he would come to school with thongs on with holes in them. He'd wear those like fluo green board shorts with holes in them. He'd have like a white wife beater singlet with stains on it. He was missing teeth. He had a receding hairline. He used to go, "G'day, mate. My name's Dean. How you going?" That's Dean, right? Dino. So I sat next to Dean, and Dean goes, "Oi, dude, check out that bit." I'm like, What are you talking about? He's like, "Check out that bed." I'm like, "What, is there a freaking magpie in here? What are you doing? He's like, "Check out that bed." And I looked in the row in front over to the side. I saw an angel. It's the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. She was gorgeous, this princess. And my heart began to flutter. But here was the thing. It was a Christian university, so it's a Christian environment. So we all know that by the age of 13, every hot Christian girl's married. And so the first thing you have to do is you got to look for the ring to see, you know, you got to look. So we start looking for this ring. We're peering. All of a sudden, we kind of see like, you know, like a sort of a little band on her hand. My friend Dean out loud goes, "Oh, no." Out loud, people turn around. I'm like, "Shut up. Ye of little faith, get behind me, Satan." Because I look and I could see this little band around her finger, but I couldn't really see a sparkle. And so I thought to myself one of two things. Number one, that's a purity ring. A cha-ching! Or number two, man, that diamond's so small, that guy's so cheap, I'm gonna get her anyway. And so that began the next 4 months of, I don't know how you would call, stalking. I think I, well, I sort of, I stalked her. I don't like to think of it as stalking. I like to think of it as doing research to really build a great foundation with Jesus Christ at the center of our relationship. Hallelujah. And so I found out everything I could about her, man. I found out where her classes were. So, you know, she's walking to class and I'm kind of in the bushes watching her walk to class. That sounded different in my head. It wasn't as weird as what I just made it to sound. I became friends with her friends. I became friends. Any young single men in the room, except you. Any young single men. Is there any young single men here? Lift your hand. Show me. Lift your hand nice and high. Ladies, pounce! No. So listen up to me, young men. Listen up to me. I'm gonna give you some help in how to get a lady. Ready? This is the key. Become friends with her friends because girls talk. You're Pastor Ken's dad, aren't you? Uncle Chin? You loved that point, didn't you? Since I just said that. I said become friends with her friends. They sit in the room and go, "Ah! Yeah! White man, you talk so good, huh? You're very, very smart, white man! You get a beautiful girl for a reason!" Right? So you gotta become friends with her friends. So this is what I did. I became friends with her friends, and I began to found out what her list was. Do you know what a list is?
Yeah.
know what a list is? All the girls are like, oh my God, I know what a list is. Let me tell you what a list is. A list is everything you write down that you want in a partner. Yeah. I was 18 years old. I wrote my first list. I got saved. I was trying to love Jesus with all my heart, and I stumbled upon this scripture that I'd never, ever seen before in my life. It was in the book of Proverbs in the 31st chapter. I'm like, wow. This sounds like a nice girl. Maybe I'll be able to find one. Doesn't exist. So I wrote my list, right? I wrote my list. I'm like, number one, she must love God. It's spiritual. It's good. Stick with me, Uncle Chin. We're getting there. Number one, must love God, you know, which is good. And then I'm like, number two, she must be hot. Essential. And then I'm like, number three, I'm like, well, I'm good with the first two, God. So like I went to her friend, there's a girl called Hannah. I'm like, Hannah, what's her list? Like, I need to know if I shape up to what this girl wants in a man. And so I found out her list. And it's like, you know, like number one, you know, he must love God. I'm like, check. Jesus, I love you. It's like number two, he must love children. Check. I got you, baby. Single man, if you want to get a girl, just grab any kid and walk by her in church. Ladies, am I right? Am I right? Make sure you always expose the left hand without a ring and talk loudly that you're not a single father, but that you're just an uncle. Someone's getting married after tonight, I tell you. I am on fire right now. So, you know, must love baby. Okay. Then I found out number three. Number three was, you know, he must love animals. I'm like, girl, I don't love animals. I am one. And so, after 4 months of doing research to really build a foundation for a long-term Christian relationship with Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, I did what every red-blooded, young, confident man does. I got her email and I wrote her an email. I'm like, hey girl, how are you? I've seen you around. I've really seen you around. Do you want to go have lunch? And Catherine's like, yes, let's have lunch. And so we had lunch. I'm talking to her. Man, I'm getting nervous because I'm going to tell her how I feel, right? I didn't really know her, but I knew it. And so I'm like trying to get the confidence. And usually I'm a confident dude, you know. Usually I got it going on. But at this moment, it's like I could give my heart and it could be crushed in a moment. So I'm nervous. We have lunch. I don't say anything. We go for a walk around the mall. I don't say anything. We sit down on seats outside of the mall. And we sat there for 40 minutes. For 40 minutes, Uncle Chin, I made noises that no grown man should ever make in the company of a woman. I was so nervous. Every time I went to speak to her, I'm like, I just want I sounded like a constipated horse. And finally, after 40 minutes of hell, I took the spiritual way. And I said, I love how you love Jesus. I said, and you know, I really like you, and I really feel like this could be something. And I think that, you know, we could have a shot at this. And she looked at me and she's like, I feel the same way too. Oh my God. And I sat there and I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. 40 minutes building up to this moment, and all I could do in my head was just think, I am the man. Right, you gotta understand something about this girl. This girl was like perfect, like blood of Jesus, white as snow, perfect. She had never ever held another man's hand other than her father. I know this because I read it in her diary. She said, She had never, ever liked a guy before at all. And she said that when she came to university on that very first day of university, she looked up at the stage and she saw this guy leading worship. She said everything else kind of just faded away, and it was like the spotlight was on this guy. She said, God, there's something different about this guy. If I'm going to marry him, give me an opportunity to get to know him. And so for the next 4 months, she stalked me.
What a weirdo.
So we dated for about 7 months, and I got to the point, 7 months. We dated for 7 months, and then I manned up and knew I had to ask her to marry me. It wasn't 9.5 months, it was 7 months. Not 9.5 months, it was 7 months. So if you've been dating for 9.5 months in this place, it's time to man up and go to the swimming pool and do what you gotta do. And so she lived on the Gold Coast. I lived up in Brisbane. And so at 2 p.m., I was going to go down and meet her at 2 p.m. I was going to meet her, and we were going to go out and just date. That's what she thought. So at 2 p.m., the door knocked, and she opened the door expecting to find the greatest thing that had ever happened to her meet. And instead, she found this young man, one of the boys in my youth group, dressed in a full suit, a tie, a long-stemmed red rose. He handed her the red rose with this poem, beginning of this poem. It was incredible. It's the most beautiful poem ever written. And she read the poem. She looked up at him. He gave her this little piece of paper that said, the first place we ever had dinner. He looked at her. She looked at him, and he goes, James loves you very much. And then he ran away. I know this because I was in the bushes watching. She gets in her car. She drives to the next place. She gets out, and she's there. There's another boy there. Suit, tie, red rose. The poem continues. The next clue, the first place we played mini golf, James loves you very much. Run away! This happened 10 different times down the Gold Coast. Heed my words, young man. 10 different times down the Gold Coast. Finally, we get to this place on the border of Queensland and New South Wales. It's called Point Danger, worst place to ever get engaged. Point Danger, beautiful, overlooking the whole ocean. She begins to walk towards me. I'm getting real nervous. I've got the 11th rose. She looks at me. I look at her. I hand her the rose, and the poem finishes off that's been continuing the whole time. And at the end of it, it said, will you dot, dot, dot? She looked back at me. I got down on my knee, and I said, marry me? And she's like, yes. I'm like, yes. And we stood up and we made out, and it was awesome. And like, I'm expecting tears to come because what an emotional day. I put in all this effort. I couldn't wait for the emotion to come. And she didn't cry. Not one tear. I nearly got the rose and pricked her with the rose just to get some tears. We walked up to her car, and I blindfolded her, and I put her in the car. And again, sounded different in my head. I'm not gonna cry, get in the car! I didn't, I lovingly, you know, put her head in. So we drove all around, she had no idea where she was, and we took her to her church, and her church was kind of like this, and there's a big grand piano in the middle of the stage, and so I had the whole place darked out, candles all around the grand piano, flowers everywhere, and the 12th rose laid out upon the ivory keys. So I walked her up. She had no idea where she was. We sat down behind the piano. We sat down. I put her there in her blindfold. And I slowly took off her blindfold. And as I did, I went, I love you. She looked down. She looked at me. She kind of looked around where she was. She looked up at me. And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, yes! Cry me a freaking river! So once she cleaned herself up, I wrote her a song, and I sung her a song that I had written her. It's honestly, it's the best song that's ever been written. It's amazing. We were engaged. 12 months later, we got married, had a huge wedding, and it was fun at our honeymoon. And got back in, and we were young youth pastors of a church. And I was 22. She was 20 years old. It was young love. It was amazing. It's about 9 weeks into marriage, and it was a Saturday night. We'd gone out to celebrate the birthday party of one of our young girls, and we'd come home and gone to bed. And I was out watching a movie, and I couldn't really sleep. It was about 2 a.m., and I couldn't sleep. So I got out of my bed. I walked up to my balcony. I just started to pray. you know, for my life, started to pray for my wife, our future kids that we would have, began to pray for all the kids in my youth ministry, and began to just pray for my church and my family and all this stuff. About 2:30 a.m., I got back in bed, and as I got back in, my wife kind of woke up. She rustled and looked at me, and I said, "I love you," and she grabbed me. She kissed me. She said, "I love you too, baby," and we went to sleep. It's beautiful. It's about 3 hours later, and I woke up, and I knew something was wrong straight away because I began to hear this noise. It was like this. I kind of woke up. I looked over, and I saw that my wife, her lips were blue, and her eyes were rolled in the back of the head. I kind of woke up real quickly at that point. Got on top of her, and I just began to shake her. I'm like, "Hey, wake up. Wake up." And nothing happened. I began to really shake her. I'm like, "Hey, wait. Wake up. Hey, stop playing around. Wake up." And nothing happened. I began just to cry out to God. I'm like, "God, wake, God, wake her up." And there was nothing. The breaths that she was taking were getting farther and farther between each one. I called the paramedics straight away. I'm like, my wife, she's not responding. What do I do? And the lady's like, "We're going to send an ambulance there. They're going to get there in about 10, 15 minutes. So you need to begin to start doing CPR. And so in my bedroom at about 5:30 a.m., I start giving my wife CPR, not knowing what is going on. The ambulance guys come. By that point, she'd stopped breathing. They grabbed her. I'll never forget it. They threw her on the floor. They pumped her full of adrenaline. And they got out the defibrillator, and they shocked her. Nothing happened. Instantly, they doubled the voltage. They shocked her again. Nothing happened. We raced down into the ambulance and began to drive off to the hospital. And by that point, my parents, who I called, and had met me at the hospital, and we walked in, and I saw them wheeling my wife off to the ER, and they directed me and my parents into this little room. We were there for, honestly, about 2 or 3 minutes. I'll never forget this little lady. Little nurse opens the door. She pops her head in, and she said, "Mr. Ayton, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but your wife is dead." You want to talk about a storm? That was my storm. You want to talk about feeling like you're in a boat being tossed and turned around with no control over what's happening? That's how I felt. That day was one of the weirdest, craziest days of my life. We went home. 2 hours later, I was in my bedroom with the police investigating me because of suspicious death. A few hours later, we had people coming over to our house, and they started to talk to me and say things and say sorry. You know, what can you say in that situation? My best friend had flown up from Melbourne to be with me straight away. And later that night, my older sister needed to go down to church for some reason. And so I wanted to get out of the house. The shock of what had happened was beginning to wear off, and reality was beginning to set in. So we went down to church, and my sister went off to the office, and so I went in our building. There was a piano, you know, kind of like that piano sitting there, and I was starting to get frustrated. Like, I was just getting to that point where it's like, okay, this isn't a dream. Like, it's been 13 hours. This isn't a dream. Like, what's just happened, God? Like, I'm a young youth pastor. I get paid nothing. I sacrificed my life for you. I've done all this for you, and now she's gone, and I have no idea why. Has anything ever happened to you in your life and you don't understand why it happened? You don't even have an answer for it? No, they did an autopsy on her life. 24 hours, they found no medical reason why she died. They asked my permission to remove her heart, remove her brain. 7 months, they did an autopsy, and they found no medical reason why she died. Over 10 years later, I stand before you, and I still don't have an answer for why she died. I stood at the piano, and I just began to play. My friend's a drummer. He jumped on the drums, and I wasn't expecting anything. I just began to play. And in that moment, I had this vision. And like, I've never had a vision. Like, some people are vision people. It's like you talk to me, you're like, "How's your day?" "Fantastic. I woke up. I had a vision." Like, "I hate you. You're always having visions." It's like they're in the clouds, right? It's like they're eagles in the clouds. I've never had a vision before. I've never had a vision since. But in this moment, I had a vision. And as I was playing, as I was frustrated, as I was trying to work out what was happening, I had this vision that I was on this big road. And I looked, to the end of this long road, and in the corner was this room, and there was this little thing curled up in a ball in this room. And as I looked at this thing, I could see anger, and I could see bitterness, and I could see drug abuse and alcohol abuse and blaming God and blaming everything else. And I was disgusted physically as I looked at this thing. And what scared me the most was this thing kind of moved a little bit, looked back, made eye contact with me, and I realized that it was me. And I began to weep. I'm like, God, I don't want to. God, I don't want to be that thing. Lord, I don't want to be that thing. Please, God, don't let me be that thing. I remember crying, going, God, please don't let me be. I don't want to be that thing. And in that moment, my gaze shifted from the left to the right. And at the end of a very, very long road, there was like this wheat field with wheat kind of blowing in the wind. And I saw myself standing in the middle of this field with arms raised, worshiping God. And I'm like, God, I don't know how, but I want to be that person. God, please, please let me be that person. Please, please let me be that person. And in that moment, I remember coming back to where I was, and I began to do something that I'd learned in a sermon a couple years before. I heard this great man preach a sermon about a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. See, it's easy to praise God when everything's going well. You just got that new boyfriend and girlfriend. You just got that job promotion. You just got that new house. Something good just happened in your life. It's easy to praise God. How about when something that sucks just happens? How about when your wife just dies 13 hours earlier? That's why they call it a sacrifice of praise, because it costs me something. It costs you something. It's not easy. Read the Psalms. You can see David, a man who constantly gave God sacrifices of praise. It's not supposed to be easy. That's why it's a sacrifice. And in that moment, I began to say, God, I don't understand what's happened, but Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that I was a sinner and you died for me. Thank you that I know she's in heaven. Thank you that I know that she's partying with you right now, Jesus. Thank you that you took a scared, insecure 17-year-old young pastor's kid and you spoke life and vision and gave me a purpose and gave me a destiny. Thank you, God. And in that moment, I felt him speak to me like I've never felt before. I felt his spirit almost audible speaking to me and say these words, I will be your comfort and I will be your strength. And I began to weep. Crying, my friend's up, he's crying, we're all crying. I'm going, God, and it just over and over, I felt the Lord say, I'll be your comfort, I'll be your strength, I'll be your comfort, I'll be your strength. And I'm weeping, going, God, let me be, let you be my comfort, God, be my strength, be my comfort, God. I don't know why God chose me, but I'm so grateful that he gave me that vision. You know why? Because in that moment of the hardest time in my life, where I was on the edge of going left or right, God gave me the outcomes of my choices. And I felt like God gave me this to go, are you going to choose to be a victim of this situation? Or are you going to choose to be a victor through this situation? So you got to understand something. Stuff happens in life. Every day we're faced with choices and decisions. It might be as big as a spouse dying, or it might just be your boss is a jerk and talk to you badly. You have a choice. Are you going to be a victim of the situation, or are you going to allow God to do something in your life so that you can stand up and be a victor through the situation? Whether it's tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year, we're all going to be faced with that choice. And I'm so glad that God gave me the outcomes of my choice. And if I was you, I'd be glad that God was showing me the outcomes of my choices tonight. Because you can choose to be a victim of any situation, or you can choose to be a victor through it. The next few months were hard, man. I know there's people in this place that have lost a spouse, lost a close one. It's tough. It sucks. You can't even try and make it sound good. Every night I get into bed, I feel like a knife would just cut me up for hours. I was alone. It's tough. About 3.5 months afterwards, and I was a young man. I was only 22, just turned 23, and I'm like, God, I want to move on with my life. I don't want to just be stuck in the same place forever. I don't want to just be the guy whose wife died. I want to actually move on it and do what you've called me to do, God. I want to reach people for Jesus. And I remember one night I went down to this place. It's called Burley Head Point in Queensland. Some of you may have been there. It's a place that me and my wife used to hang out with all the time. And so I went down there and I sat on the seat. I'll never forget it, overlooking the whole ocean. I sat on the seat and there was a couple to the right of me that were like making out on the grass. Wildly inappropriate. It was disgusting. And there's a dude to the left of me smoking a joint. And I sit down and I start praying. I would have loved to have been a person standing behind, watching like the porno on the right, the guy getting high, and the crazy Christian in the middle going, shaka-ka-ka-ka-ka-ka. What a night to be alive. And so I'm there and I sit down and in my heart, I remember I just begin to pray. And I said, God, I don't understand everything, and I'm not sure why this happened to me, but I love you. I love her, but I want to move on. Please heal my heart. And I began to speak in tongues, began to speak in a heavenly language that God began to give me through the baptism of His Holy Spirit that I'd received. It's beautiful. It's amazing. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know nothing about it, ask someone about it because it will change your life. It's incredible. And so I just began to pray, and what felt like 5 minutes was an hour. I stood up at the end of that hour. I cannot describe to you any other way than from black to white, I felt healed. I got in my car. I drove back to the hotel I was staying at. My older sister, Jemima, I opened the door. I walked through. She walked around the corner. She looked at me, and she pointed at me, pointed right at my face. She goes, what happened to you? I said, I've been healed. She goes, okay. I said, okay. Years later, like 6 years later, we were telling this story. And I'd never heard this before, telling this story. And she piped up in the conversation. It took her 6 years, but she piped up in the conversation. She goes, yeah. For 3.5 months, he had a shadow on his face. And the moment he walked through the door, the shadow was gone. Wow. By God's grace and mercy, he chose to heal me in a night. But I know many people that by God's grace and mercy, he's chosen to heal them over time. And whether it's a moment in God's presence or whether it's a season in God's presence, I believe God can heal anyone and anything. See, in Romans chapter 8, there's a scripture that we all love and hate. And it says that God will work all things for good for those that love him. A lot of times, we hear that and we're like, sweet. Everything's going to be good. God works all things for good. So everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. It's going to be great. That's not what that verse means at all. That verse means this, that you're going to go through life and you're going to have moments where you have storms, where things happen, where it's out of control, where you have no control over it. It's just life. It happens. But in the midst of those storms, if you do what the verse says and choose to love God, choose to trust God. Choose to put your hope and your faith in God, even if you don't understand it, even if it's tough, and it is, even if it's hard, and it is, if you choose to do that, he can somehow turn the situation around for good. And I stand before you 10.5 years later, knowing that that was the hardest thing I'd ever gone through in my life, but knowing that because I chose Jesus, because I chose God, he somehow turned it around for good. And sometime later, I met this blonde girl that treated me normal, that didn't even know what had happened to me, and was just nice to me. And I started to write her, and she wrote back, and we got together, we got married, and we've been married nearly 9 years. And over 10.5 years, I've seen literally thousands of people give their heart to Jesus because God used a stupid, messed up, screwed up boy like me to be able to share his grace and love with people. Some people come up to me and like, wow, you're so amazing. This story is incredible. You're amazing. I'm like, get to know me. I'm not. I was 22. I had issues. You remember when you were 22? We had issues. I mean, I'm 33. I still have issues. You remember when you were 33? You had issues. Right? Like, I was 22. God didn't scour the land and find the most perfect person. I wasn't Job.
But I was just someone that was willing to give my heart to Jesus. In this place tonight, there's people going through storms. Your storm is your storm. You could be at school and struggling with school, and that's a storm. In your marriage could be breaking down right now, and there could be a storm in your marriage. Maybe you're a parent, and you're struggling with a storm in your kid. Maybe there's a storm in your finances. The bank's knocking on the door. Maybe it's just a storm with other relationships. I don't know. Your storm is your storm. Don't compare it to anyone else's. It's your storm. And when you're in the middle of a storm, it looks big. It doesn't matter how small it may be. It's big. The waves are crashing. Let me tell you, this is what I believe Jesus can do in one moment tonight or over a season. It's this. Either tonight he can heal you in a moment, or tonight he can put his Holy Spirit on you. And the Bible describes it as a peace that knows no understanding. That in the midst of the storm, that God can be with you and give you peace, give you joy, give you strength. And I love it because it says it knows no understanding, which means people don't understand it. Which means that God can give you such a peace that you may be going through something crazy and other people will look at you and go, how are you handling this? How are you doing this? I'll tell you why. Because there's a peace that you can't understand that's on my life. Some of you are like, well, why do I have to go through the storm? Let me tell you, I grew more in that storm in 12 months than I could have grown in 20 years. Yeah. I would rather have chosen to take 20 years. You know, let's be honest. It's not like I enjoyed it, but the reality is I grew more in that time. Sometimes God allows the storm to build our character, to build who we are as people. But let me tell you, he never leaves your boat. I read that scripture at the beginning of tonight, and I've heard people preach it rightly. They have a go at the disciples. I mean, Jesus had a go at them. Why don't you have faith? And so they have a go at the disciples. They should have had more faith. I read that story completely differently now that I've gone through what I've gone through, and it's simply this. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the waves, the wind, the boat rocking, the first thing that the scriptures tell us, the first thing that the disciples did was they went and they found Jesus. I promise you this, a storm will come. It will. A storm will come at some point. That's not the question. The question is this, where are you going to be found in the middle of that storm? I want to be found with Jesus. I want to be found with Jesus. Because Jesus saved my life, man. Jesus died on a cross because of my sin. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. It says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that scripture because it means we've all sinned. Raise your hands if we've sinned. Come on, put your hand up. Great, look around. Look around at all the sinners. I don't know if I said this the other night, but I love it when people raise their hands because there's new people at church tonight and you got dragged here or someone lied to you and said, we're going out to dinner, and then you walked into a warehouse and you're like, this is a church. Oh no, this church is full of perfect people. No, you just saw everyone put up their hand. We all got issues. Some of us more than others, but that's okay. We've all got stuff going on in our lives. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A few chapters later, it says that the wages of that sin that we've done that has separated us from God, whether we've knowingly done it or unknowingly done it, the sin that separates us from God, there needs to be a price that is paid for that sin. In the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice animals. But in the New Testament, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. That's why we sing songs about the Lamb of God. So you come to church and we're singing, worship the Lamb, worship the Lamb. You're like, this is a crazy church. Why are we worshiping a lamb? No, you're worshiping the Lamb of God, which is Jesus, because he took the place of all those animals, because the price has to be paid for your sin and my sin. And he became the ultimate sacrifice for all time. He didn't just die, but he rose again. Easter time is not just there for a few extra days off from work. Easter time is the story of the resurrection and the victory of Jesus, that if we claim it, that if we hold it, that if we accept it, can give us eternal life forever. And all you have to do
is what it says in Romans 10, which is to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he died and that he rose again, and you will be saved. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't even be a good person for it. All you have to do is admit how messed up you are. You know what that means? It means getting rid of your pride.
Wow.
It means saying, Jesus, I need you.
Yeah.
And in a moment, he can come and change your whole life.
Yeah.
So this is what we're going to do tonight. In just a little bit, there are tons of people in this place going through storms, right?
Yeah,
cool. Always, if we're honest, always. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. People are going to cry. God's going to show up, and it's going to be really good. But before we do that, I want to give every person the opportunity to respond to Jesus tonight. Not to this church, not to me as a person, but to Jesus. To come to that place where we say, Jesus, I need you, and to pray a prayer of repentance. So out of respect for your neighbor, could you just maybe close your eyes and bow your heads right now? All over this place. And maybe tonight this is your first time that you've ever been to church and you've never ever prayed a prayer like this. I tell you, tonight your life could change. Maybe this is the first time you've been back in church for a while. You used to be in church, but maybe you walked away. Things got a little bit tough. Someone did something. Maybe you lost someone in your life and you could never, ever get over it and you blamed God for it. You were like that picture of me. And somehow you're back here tonight. Someone dragged you in and you know that what I'm saying is the truth. Not because I have good opinions, but because I'm preaching the Bible and saying what the Bible says. So tonight, whether it's for the first time or whether you've walked away, I'm not asking if you had a bad week or a bad season. We all go through that. I'm asking right now, do you know that you don't have an active relationship with Jesus Christ? And tonight you need one. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hands all over this place. One, two, three. Hi, now, lift, let me see, awesome. Thank you in the side, thank you down the front, thank you in the middle. Thank you over here in the front. Who else? Thank you in the side, I see you. Thank you. Who else tonight? You would say yes to Jesus. Awesome, thank you, young man. Who else? He loves you so much. It's no accident that you're here tonight.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.